Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word? 2 Corinthians. Let's get started. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7. It says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We just came off of a series a while back about how it says the just shall live by faith. Amen? In Habakkuk chapter 2, talking about the glory of God covering the earth, which is the vision for the end times. God intends to bring His glory to the earth in these end times. We're not just hanging on to the rope till Jesus comes. We are manifesting His goodness. That's our assignment for the generation we're in. Amen? For the season we're in. And it says, connecting to instructions regarding being those who will see the glory cover the earth. He says, they will be people that live by faith. God intends for His last day bride, His last day people, to make a connection with heaven by faith to extract the blessings the kingdom of God has to offer and manifest them publicly in the earth today. There is no sickness in heaven. God wants us to manifest divine healing. Amen. There are no lame people. There are no blind people. There are no deaf people. There are no people without limbs. Amen. There are no dead people in heaven. Amen. And so God wants us to bring that power through a faith connection and bring that blessing to earth today, so that we can demonstrate, be ambassadors to display what God's made available to His people. That is our assignment. Amen. You're an ambassador of God Himself. And God gave us one tool and one tool only that can bring that power into our lives, and that's the power of faith. Faith is believing what the Word of God says. Amen. And God says, if you will believe my Word, if you believe what I've instructed you, then and you'll stand on it and speak it, then I will bring to pass what I've declared unto you. Amen? Amen? So God's told us we're already healed. If we'll believe for healing and stand on it, God said, I will manifest healing in your life. It will come to pass because faith is a law. It always works. God says He would multiply our seed sown. If we'd speak it, stand on it, and do it. Faith is a law. Faith is believing God's Word and making a connection by that faith declaration to cause, I shouldn't say cause God, but enact the power of God in manifestation for us. And God wants you blessed. He wants you blessed beyond your greatest imagination. Amen. He says in Ephesians chapter 3 that He wants to do above, exceeding abundantly above, actually, above all we can ask or think. That's how much He wants you blessed. He just needs us to believe Him. He needs us to believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder, a supplier, a healer. Amen? He's everything we need. And as we do that, we will live in a visible manifestation of His blessing. And we will display supernatural increase, supernatural blessing in our life. Not to mention the fruit of the Spirit, which is the love of God, and joy and peace and patience and everything that goes with it. And be demon free. I'm for that demon free part as well. Amen. We're not to be under the oppression of the enemy. We're to be ahead, the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. So faith makes that connection. If you are a Christian and you're not learning about faith, you're not developing faith, and you're not utilizing faith, you are living way below what God intended. Now, I'm saying this on behalf of the CD audience, amen, the internet audience. If you're not learning about faith, developing faith, and activating faith, then you are living as a normal person and not a divinely created son of God. Did you follow me? And it's not enough just to know you're a son of God. You have to use your faith to activate the blessings of the kingdom in your life. Of course, if you really knew you were a son, you'd be doing that anyway. I remember a movie years ago, well, they've redone it several times, called The Prince and the Pauper. Anybody ever see The Prince and the Pauper? And there was one made with Errol Flynn way back, and Freddie Bartholomew. It was a great, great movie. And it's about this young prince that wants to go experience some of the fun of the world. He's being told to do everything. He's got to learn this, practice that, and all these things, you know. And he just wants to be a regular boy, so he sneaks out. Amen? And there's another boy that looks just like him. He runs in, and they switch places. And the one that's a regular boy goes into the kingdom. He doesn't know how to act like a prince. But the one that's a prince out in the world is still trying to act like he's king. You know, he's walking out there like a normal boy, and you know, people are shoving around. He's saying, "How dare you touch, you know, the son of the king," and all this stuff. And they're going, "You're right, right." He knew he was a son of the king, and he still carried himself like that. Amen? If we really knew we were sons of the king, we would carry ourselves different. But no matter whether you know you're a son or not, if you don't learn about faith, that faith is the tool God gave us to experience His blessing, we can't have the blessing of God. Well, that's just more of that faith talk. You can't experience God without it. I mean, here's the thing. How did you get saved? By faith. Exactly. And it says the same way you got saved, continue in that same way. You got saved by faith. And you by faith you got saved, you believed in one of the craziest doctrines ever. I mean, one of the most ridiculous sounding promises in the Bible. You believe it because you heard it so many times. They told you that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, died on a cross, and rose from the dead 3 days later. And you heard it enough times growing up and through your life. You said, "It's got to be real. I'm hearing it from so many people. It's got to be true." And you believed it. And then they told you, if you would just confess Jesus Christ as Savior, amen, the blood of Jesus that dried up 2,000 years ago. You hit the ground 2,000 years ago, if you even believe in Him. The blood of Jesus is still alive today and it'll wash away your sins and you can be born again and become another person. You believed it. Amen. Why? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing. You heard it enough times, you believed it. Amen. But then, in traditional Christianity, we never heard the rest of the promises. We just heard salvation. So we develop faith in salvation, but the Bible says don't stop at salvation. Also believe and keep hearing and hearing about healing. Keep hearing and hearing about financial increase. Keep hearing and hearing about victory over all demonic power. How you can cast out devils. How you can raise the dead. That you keep hearing. Because that same word that saved you is the same word that will cause you to walk in the high places with God. We're to be overcomers, not underachievers. Amen? Amen. We're to be the ones that win. Yes. Yet too much of Christianity is getting their tail feathers plucked. Amen? Why? They're not learning about faith. Listen. No faith, no divine intervention. No faith, no supernatural impartation. Did you find not on a consistent basis? Those that believe in the word of faith are being called name it, claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it, and whatever name you give it, at least at the end of the activity, the faith person has it. Whether I named and claimed it or blabbed and grabbed it or confessed and possessed it, I got it. And you can mock it all you want to, but I got it. Amen. You can be the wine and not have anything crowd. A guy came to Jerry Seville one time and said, if I can get the wording right, and said, "I've decided to join your team. I've been against your team all along. I fought what you preached." And Jerry said, "Well, what changed your mind?" He says, "Well, I started realizing that if you're the faith crowd, I mean, if you're preaching faith and I'm fighting, and I must be the unbelief group, you know, siding with them. I don't want to be an unbelief. Let's be in the belief group." And if you're in the belief group, you get to experience what God has promised. Amen. And so it says here in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, how many of you in here walk? I don't believe we have any, you know, people in wheelchairs or lame people. Everybody here walks. And if you don't, God's made provision that you can. Don't get mad at me. That's what the word says. Do you follow me? God's made provision you can walk. The point is we are all created of God with, if we're made, how can I say this? properly formed with the ability to walk. God intended for you to walk. In the same fashion you're intended to walk, you're intended to live by faith. Walking is a natural activity of everyday life. I had Betty the other day in here say Sunday, I was going back and forth running errands and hanging banners and all this stuff for maybe last Saturday. And she says, you walk more than anybody I know. My wife, when I get home, she says, you want to go for a walk? I said, no. I walked all day. I don't want to walk anymore. And I walk every day. How about you? And we're supposed to live by faith in the same fashion. We're to walk by faith continually. See, when you want to go, you know, from your chair to the back door, not right now, stay where you're seated until we're done. Then you walk. If you want to get from one place to another, as far as the blessing of the kingdom of God, you have to walk by faith. Faith takes you from one place with God or one place in the kingdom to another place in the kingdom. One blessing of God to a higher blessing of God. We're assigned to walk by faith. And of course, we spent several weeks talking about faith being a series of controlled falls. That faith requires you trusting God, is stepping out by faith into the next place He's called you, even if you don't know how you're going to be provided for, don't know how you'll be supported, don't know how it's going to work, but God says, do it. And you step out and you leave your place of balance, safety. You shift your center of gravity into a controlled fall, trusting the next step is going to catch you. That's what walking by faith is. It's a series of controlled falls through obeying what God's told you to do. And God wants us to walk out this salvation. He wants us to walk into all that He's made available for us. So we've been going through the Scriptures, looking at the word walk. I want to make this point clear. Faith and faith knowledge, faith teaching, faith operation was never meant to be optional in the church. Never meant to be optional. It was meant to be a mandatory instruction how to live by faith. Do you follow me? We were never meant just to get saved and survive. We were to learn how to overcome by faith. So our daily walk with God is supposed to be a faith experience. Every day we should be mindful of faith. God, what am I believing for you right now? I mean, what am I believing from you right now? What is my faith stretched into? Every day you should have a confession going what you're believing God for. Do you follow me? I confess all the time what I'm believing for my wife and kids and for me. I'm confessing finances. I'm confessing the fruit of the Spirit. I'm confessing over my church. I don't speak where my church is at. At least I endeavor not to. I speak where we're going. I speak financially where we're going. I speak numerically where we're going. I speak anointing where we're going. You follow me? You have to be a person that is always speaking in advance of your current position to get where God would want to take you. Yes. Or you'll stay at the same place you're at. And you want to do it by faith, not by human effort. Not by building programs. Amen. You want to do it by sowing a seed, speaking the word, standing and trusting God, and watching it manifest. Do you follow me? So our life and our lifestyle is to be a faith lifestyle. Now listen, nobody get mad at me. I have to tell you how it is. You should be mindful of faith every day. You should be aware of whether you're feeding your faith, expending your faith, seeing faith manifest. Because faith is a part of our daily experience with God. You know, when I first got saved, I was aware of my faith all the time and didn't know anything about faith. But I was aware of it. Because when I first got saved, understand, I was a heathen. And every time I went to church, they'd preach about, you know, are you having any bad thoughts? Of course, that was back when I was in, you know, the denominational system. Having any bad thoughts? Oh, I had a bad thought, you know. Have you let God down this week? Oh, I think I did. I fell asleep in prayer that day. Oh, I'm so. And every week they give an altar call, and every week I was answering it. You follow me? Every few weeks answering the same altar call. Oh, glory to God. I'm sorry. Oh, God. And what was I doing? I was checking my faith whether I was saved or not. I don't know if I'm saved or not, God. I'm going back. I'm not taking a chance. I'm going back down there again. Make me another visit just to make sure. What I was I was checking my faith and my salvation, and I found my faith was lacking in my understanding and connection. Even though I was saved, I didn't know it for sure, so I'd make sure. What was I doing? I was always aware of my faith and my salvation and trying to guard my salvation faith. You know, I don't do it anymore. I've been to church, you know, no telling how many thousand times since then. I've never made another altar call in the past 20, you know, probably the last 26 years. I've never made another altar call for salvation. Those first few years were questionable. Amen. But in the last quarter century, that's a long time, isn't it? I've never made another salvation altar call. Why? I know I'm saved. My faith has made that connection. I know I'm saved. I maintain the mentality of salvation, so I know I'm there. So I'm working on other faith areas. But I'm still working faith. But now I knowledgeably know I'm working faith. Then I didn't know I was working faith. Now I know it. And so what happens is now you, if you're going to be an overcomer, you have to be a faith studier of your own. Kenneth Hagin got in trouble years ago. It's been like 20 years ago because he wrote a little booklet we carried in the, you know, on the bookstore back there called Having Faith in Your Faith. And I tell you what, the religious crowd was about had a heart attack. Somebody with faith was going to have to raise them from the dead, I'm telling you. Because you got to have faith in God, not faith in your faith. Well, you got to have faith in your faith too. You have to recognize you have faith that you developed, and you got a faith that the faith that you have is going to produce what God said. Yet people understand living by faith had a cowl over that, having faith in your faith. Who do you think you are? How much time do you have? I'm a partner with the Holy One of God. Amen. And so faith has got to be a daily, intentional, purposeful lifestyle. Does that stretch anybody too far there? You have to intentionally target faith. Faith is not an accident. You can receive some by osmosis. You follow me? But if you really want to develop your faith, you have to intentionally target it. Get your confession list out and develop faith where you need it. Amen. Because if you won't intentionally use faith, you will probably not accidentally fall into it. I have a lot of tools at home. I'm always tinkering with stuff. And when I have a job, I know which tool usually to go get. And if I want to do a job right and in the shortest time, I'm going to get the exact tool that I need. And sometimes if I don't have it, I'll go buy it. Because I don't want to spend time wasting my effort trying to produce something with a tool that's not built for it. Did you follow me? And your number one tool to accomplish stuff for God is faith. Yeah, we're trying to see people accomplish stuff by prayer that was meant to be done by faith. Amen. Trying to accomplish stuff that was through good deeds. If I just do enough good deeds, maybe God will meet my prayer. You know, He'll answer my prayer. They were meant to be done by faith. Maybe if I just have perfect church attendance, God will answer my prayer. That's really all works. God says to develop your faith in His Word. Now that sounds like, you know, out there to some people, but all it's really meaning is just believe what God put in the book. I came to understand that God authored this book. He inspired the writing of it. Written by over 40 authors over a period of like 3,500 years, this is all put down. Yet if you read this book and you read it by the Holy Spirit, you will find that it's all the same message, the same intent, the same heart. Amen. All the same plan that God has come to redeem man through Jesus Christ. 40 authors from every walk of life over 3,500 years. This is evidently, obviously, a work of God. And if God can inspire people to write a book at that level, surely He can inspire them to write it perfectly. This is the God of creation. You think He can't move on people's hearts? I've had God move on me and give me words to speak and give me the precise words to speak. Give me what to speak. And I know word for word what God said. And God-anointed message. And you thank God when He's putting the Scriptures together, couldn't come on a man and say, write this exact. You know, I was telling you I was going to write to order a machine off eBay for us to put names on Bibles. And I went to bid on one the other day, night before last. And God said, no, not that one. I just happened two straight nights. Not that one. And I'm about to put the bid in. Nope, not that one. And I refused to bid, and you said no. And He can tell me that specifically. He can't tell a man that He's about to inspire to write His Scriptures to do it perfectly. So I believe every word in this book was handpicked by God in the original text. You follow me? And God says, now believe it. If I inspired it, then know that I authored it. I'm a God that cannot lie. Know that you can bank your life on it. That's all faith is. It's believing if God gave that word to us, if we'll stand on it, He'll back it up. Amen. Isaiah chapter 35. And we're going to cover this whole chapter, hopefully. And let's just go to chapter 35, verse 1. The wilderness, let me do it in Alexander Scorby. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. God has plans in the end times to cause the solitary desert places to bloom and rejoice. Now, we've covered this many times in the past, but when we think of some place that's desolate or desert, we think of like the Sahara Desert, you know, the Dead Sea. We think of these barren wastelands. That's not what God calls desert. God calls desolate and desert a place where there's no move of God. Water in the Scripture represents a move of the Holy Spirit. The anointing in the Spirit of God moving by the anointing, with the anointing. Amen? And so when God calls something desolate, He's going to make alive. What He's saying is, there's a place where there's no move of God. I'm going to bring a move of God. So God in the end times says, I'm going to cause a desert place to bloom and rejoice. Verse 2 says, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. God said, I'm bringing the glory. And He's not even talking about places in Israel. He's talking about heathen lands are going to see the glory. God's bringing His glory to the whole earth. He goes on and He says in verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. If you're going to move into the glory, there's times you're going to feel like you're going to faint. There'll be times you'll feel like you want to quit. Did you follow me? But keep moving. We read last week that if we'll seek the Lord, we'll walk and not grow weary. I'm running, not grow weary, and walk and not faint, right? Praise God. God intends for us to move into His plans and purposes. Verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, He will come and save you. It says here God's coming with vengeance, He's coming with a recompense, and He's coming to save you. Now what this means here, it tells us three things He's going to do. He's going to save us and recompense. Recompense means to reward based on the seed you've sown. Did you follow me? Recompense means to pay back. And God pays back seed. Amen. He's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you reap. So if you're operating in wickedness, God's coming with vengeance to recompense. If you're walking in mercy and love, He's coming in with salvation to recompense. God's coming in these end times to set some records straight. It says, verse 5. Well, let me back up to verse 4. Say to them that are fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Speak to each other. Don't quit. One of the worst things you can do is when you want to quit, is find somebody that will agree with you. We've had people leave here because they got tired Or, you know, they got offended, so they found somebody to agree with them. But they couldn't find anybody in this church, so they had to go to other churches to find people to agree with them.
That's right.
You know, you go search out enough churches, you'll find people don't like us. Amen. You'll find people that don't like, how can I say, teaching that God always heals and God wants to prosper. You'll find people don't like it. You'll find people don't like divine order. That they think if a pastor doesn't have a deacon board telling them what to do, you know, they're out of control. You'll find people to agree with you. Don't. If you're weak, go to people that are strong, that are going where you want to go, and let them speak into you. And you that are hearing this, be the ones to speak into them. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Now this is talking about natural and spiritual. God in these times we're in right now is opening blind eyes and deaf ears like I've never seen in my life. I'm telling you what, Pastor Callan's on the road right now. He'll be here next Thursday. As he's on the road now, he is seeing the miracles of blind eyes opening and deaf ears opening like never before. I mean, almost 100% manifestation. So God wants to do it in the natural. Bring some people next week. Believe for miracles. They're going to happen. But it's also talking about spiritualizing spiritual ears. For God to bring in the harvest He wants to bring in, He's got to break blindness off of people's eyes. He's got to unstop their ears to be able to hear the truth. This nation is heading for a meltdown without a move of God. We are going to go off the cliff into self-destruction without a move of God. Because we have two groups, those that hear God and are seeking the things of God and those that are blind to the things of God. And because the two ends of the spectrum are so far apart, this nation cannot survive without some type of revival. Did you follow me? The last time this nation was this far apart, we had a civil war. And I'm not sure they're as far apart as we are now in many areas. And I believe God's plan is revival versus division. The enemy would divide. God wants to unite. But it's got to be a unity of the faith of those that see with the eyes of God. Says, how can we believe for God to heal this nation? We all become as blind as those that can't see. Then you got a dead nation. God wants to resurrect those that cannot see in the realm of the kingdom and open their eyes to see so we can come together and unify. God wants to harvest this nation. But first He's got to open eyes. Amen. We'll never see Washington produce unity through compromise. The only unity Washington will be able to see is through revival. Unless we all just quit seeking God and we all become blind. But I choose to be able to see over unity. It says, verse 6, Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, that's like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out in streams in the desert. God here says the lame are going to jump. Amen. Those that cannot speak are going to sing. And waters are going to break out. Streams in the desert. That means the places where there's never been a move of God, there's never been any outpouring of the Spirit, or it's been dried up for decades, if not centuries, God's going to bring a springing forth of fountains of life. They're going to produce rivers and rivers and streams in the wilderness. Yeah. That's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, bringing forth a revival. Yeah. Oh, glory to God. This is the plan of God for the end times. And I believe the prayers that we're bringing forth, as God's raising up intercessors in these end times, they are praying forth the opening of the ground to let these springs burst forth. For the Holy Ghost to break forth. See, we understand that we are made of dirt. You're made of earth. We understand that Paul said that there's a mystery hidden from ages and generations. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So in you is an infinite supply of Holy Spirit water supply. Did you follow me? So in you is the water, but the dirt, the earthly mentalities, the worldly thinking, the limited mindsets are keeping bottled up the infinite supply of the glory within you. When a spring bursts forth, the pressure of the water inside bursts through the earth, containing it outside, and you have a spring sprout forth. God's about to get the dirt-mindedness out of our head. You follow me? Get us kingdom-minded, focused on the glory, so that we allow the springs, the streams of the Holy Spirit to burst forth through us, through that shell of worldly thinking, and we see the glory manifest wherever God's placed us. Amen? We are the ones God wants to bring the glory through. So when we're praying that revival take place, we're praying, God, use me. God, be poured out through me. God, manifest through our church. We've got too much of the church waiting to look up in the sky, waiting for a cloud to form. And it split and, you know, beams of light shine forth. And the glory hits the planet and everybody's, you know, transformed. And when God says, no, I'm using you, I've always used people. I've always used people. I had to bring the Savior through a person. You are the carrier of the glory. You're the representation of me on earth. You become so strong by faith in what I've declared prophetically that earthly mindedness can't restrain it anymore. And the glory comes through you. We are the glory carriers. Did you follow me? God wants to use us to be representatives of the supernatural. Verse number 7. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. God says, I'm bringing forth new life. I'm bringing forth, you know, new growth. I'm going to cause a transformation of those desert places where they're going to produce. I believe where God blesses, there'll be no more unemployment. Did you follow me? There'll be economies thriving. And a highway shall be there, and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. God said, I'm raising up a highway. I'm raising up a way for the lost to come into the kingdom. Amen? You know what's considered one of the seven wonders, if not the eighth wonder of the modern world is? The United States interstate system. It is the number one highway system in the world. President Reagan says we won the Cold War because of our interstate system. We have the ability to produce industrial, to provide industrial output on a military level no other nation can. Because we can move products coast to coast that no other nation has the ability to do. And when Eisenhower set forth the interstate system back in the 50s, he put this nation on a course of modernization no other nation has known. Do you follow me? And the neat thing about the interstate system is wherever you're at, you can find an interstate just about. Just drive in line until you hit one and there'll be an entrance. There'll be an entrance ramp somewhere. And once you get on the interstate, you're good to go. Amen. You're good to go, and you stay on it until you get to where you're going. Just find a ramp. And God's raising up an interstate of holiness in the end times. He's raising up these entrance ramps all over the nation and let's just call each church is full of revival an entrance ramp. And if somebody wants to enter the kingdom and go into the high place, the highway of holiness, all they got to do is find a revivalist church, go in, and they come up the ramp. And God's going to open their eyes, anoint their life, and put them on a path to get them where they're supposed to be. Did you see that? And he says, the unclean can't go there. So listen, you can't be on this highway. You can't be used in this highway if you allow uncleanness to overtake your life. You have to live unto God. Doesn't say perfect, but you'd live unto Him. Do you follow me? And it says here, look at this. It says, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, those that have been wandering. How many of you besides me were wandering for some time till you found the entrance ramp? And it says, though fools shall not err therein. Now, this is the King James that you have to be patient with. Amen. But what that means is, even though somebody's a fool, even if they're an idiot, if they'll find the highway ramp, God will redeem them. I mean, you may have been the biggest numbskull on the planet, but you find the ramp to the highway of holiness, you come in and you won't err. You'll be making no more mistakes. God's going to redeem you. Praise Jesus, because I was one of those fools. I was one of those nuts that had no desire to find that highway and almost stumbled on it just because of God's divine intervention. But once I got on the highway, I don't want to take any exit ramp. Let's just stay on this thing. Amen. God's got an infinite supply of fuel and tires that don't wear out on this highway. Don't be looking for a place to get off. It says in verse 9, no lion shall be there. Now that's talking about, nor any ravenous beast. That's talking about the devil roaming about his roaring lion. Amen? Because Jesus is there, and he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. But you don't have to worry about, once you're on God's highway, you don't have to worry about anybody taking you out. You don't have to worry about destruction. Amen? Just stay with God. No ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The redeemed shall walk there. What do we find out walking refers to? Living by faith. The redeemed are going to stay on this highway by faith. You're going to experience the blessings of this highway by faith. And let me reverse that. Those that will live by faith will be on the highway. God is teaching us how to walk in this high place, the place where the beast can't get to, the place where the lions can't reach. You know, what I like about the interstate system is, you know, I'm sure you've traveled a lot as well, but I've traveled all over the country on this interstate system. And you can go through floods, and they've always raised the interstate where it's not flooded in most cases. I mean, there were several years we would travel from Louisville to St. Louis, and there would have been floods. And you go through Indiana and Illinois, and the whole state's underwater. For miles, everything's underwater. The interstate's raised up. And you're just seeing the destruction of that which is below, but you're above it. And it's like that through most of the country. It's got fences around it to protect it from all the, you know, other than the deer that can jump the fence, most of the other beasts that would come around. You know, you travel 460 from Frankfurt to Georgetown, you see dead possums all over the place, dead raccoons, amen, dead animals, roadkill all over. You don't see much roadkill on the interstate. Not nearly as much, amen. Why? There's fences to keep out the wandering beasts. But it's a place you walk on by faith. By faith you declare, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Amen. No plague nor calamities come near my dwelling. You confess blessing on your life, and it keeps you on this high place, on this highway of walking with God. But holiness is required as well. Yes. This highway is not attainable if you just live by your own plans and purposes. Right. If you want to still live out there in the world, running around like the world does, doing what the world does, you can't be on the highway. Right. It requires a dedication to the kingdom. Again, not a perfection, but a dedication. A willingness to follow God in what He said. And God said, I'm going to take you to a place, amen, that only the redeemed can walk in. But God says, I'll make it available to everybody. Whoever has a desire, even if you were a fool before, I'm going to let you get on this highway. God's raising up this highway in these times we're in right now. Blind eyes are opening to the Holy Ghost right now. Deaf ears are being unstopped to come in as harvest right now. And people that were been defeated all of their life, God is setting free. Let me say that again. People that have been defeated, oppressed, bombarded, and overcome their entire life, God is setting free right now. And there's a whole lot of bankers, politicians, and preachers staying in bondage because they resist the highway God set forth. And it's a highway that you walk on. It's going to take faith to operate on this highway. No faith, no high living in the end times. Can I take this a step further? You've heard me say this before, most likely. But I really believe there's coming a separation, not just between the world system and the church. How many know this happening now? I mean, the church and really the revival church is moving one direction, the world's moving the other, and they're moving almost at light speed. Used to be, if you went back I was growing up in the 60s, 50s and 60s, you couldn't tell a Christian from a non-Christian most of the time. Everybody went to church pretty much, but except us, my family. But you couldn't tell any much difference between those who went to church and those who didn't. But you can now, if they're serious about God. Because what's coming out of the unbeliever's mouth now, profanity, my goodness, worldliness coming out of their mouth, out of their lives, and you got the revivals who are speaking life and strength and blessing. Polar opposites. What also is being separated right now at light speed is revival versus religion. Those that are going after God, those that have a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. And God is separating those two as well. And before it's done, we will have Christianity at war with the world, at war with the revival. All three at odds against each other. Amen? And as has happened in the past, because Satan's the prince of the power of the air, he dominates men's minds, even religious people's minds. In the past, in Jesus' time in particular, religion teamed up with the world government system to crucify Jesus. You had the Pharisees, who were the religious levels leaders, team up with Pilate and Herod, who were the world political leaders, and they teamed up against a revival represented by Jesus. And we will see this happen again. Did you follow me? But praise God. They can squirm around in the mud all they want down there in those low places that have been flooded. I'm going to be on the highway. Living the high life. Amen? I'm going to live the high life that Miller can't produce. That's before most of his time. Amen? Praise you, Jesus. Verse number 10. And the ransomed of the Lord, those God has purchased, shall return and come to Zion. Zion represents the church. With songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Oh, there's a lot in that last phrase right there. It didn't say they would just suddenly have joy and gladness. It says they'll obtain it. They will lay a hold of it. They will find a source of joy and gladness they can connect to and see a transfer of joy and gladness into their life. And when they do, sighing and crying and whining and complaining, moaning and groaning will flee. Because the fruit of the power of God coming in causes demonic operation to be, how can I say it, to flee. When light comes in, all the roaches seek a corner to hide in. But when the light comes in these end times, people will be automatically set free just because the light comes in. Light comes into you, the demonic has to leave because it cannot endure the light. God says, if you walk in His way of holiness, I'm going to take you to a place that you've never dreamed that you could live. We're God's end time bride, His end time generation. Shall we go on? Isaiah chapter 42. Let's see if we can make it through Isaiah at least today. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein. So we'll get back to that in just a minute. I am the Lord, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles. God said he's going to take us and make us a light to the Gentiles. How is God going to make you a light to the Gentiles, to the unbelievers? How's he going to do it? He's going to, as you learn to walk by faith, remember it says walk there in the previous verse? As we learn to live and walk by faith, God's blessings will overtake us and illuminate God's blessing to the world that are looking upon us. They will see you and say, surely the hand of the Lord is upon you. Amen? I love Pastor Chad's father. We've told this story a few times. His father, his parents have a carpet store. And when the recession hits, nobody was selling carpet but them. And the other carpet stores were sending in spies to find out how they did it. Diane was telling a story here, this has been about a year ago, where, I mean, nobody, everything shut down. In fact, their carpet supplier said, what are you doing? You're the only one in your area that's even selling any carpet. They said, what can we do to increase your, you know, dependence upon us? In other words, you know, you used to have to pay up front and all, we'll give you whatever terms you want. You're the only one selling carpet. They've since expanded to a bigger store. We found it 3 months ago. I saw on Facebook today, they just said today, Diane put on there that they had the biggest sale ever today. You see that? Biggest ever sale today, which has to be pretty good sized. Well, what happened is they had a guy come in the store and Diane was waiting on him. And he's asking all these questions and they're kind of probing type questions, whatever. And finally, after just quite a while talking with her and trying to find out about carpet and stuff, finally he says, I can't lie anymore. You know, I don't. The Holy Ghost hit him. He says, I work for a carpet store across town. They sent me here to find out what you're doing to sell all this carpet you're selling. He couldn't even hide it, dude. The Holy Ghost hit him when he came in the store. But understand, they're major sellers. They speak over their store every day, the favor of God. The biggest sale day they've ever had, all the time. And every month they're setting new records. Well, guess what? They're being a light. You, in whatever assignment God's got for you, there's a faith connection he wants to make that he's going to demonstrate you as a light to the world. Amen? God's bringing his glory through those that will live and function and manifest by faith. Now look at verse 5 again. Talking about God created the heavens and stretched it out. It says in the bottom, he says, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and the spirit to them that walk therein. The spirit is our source of anointing. Do you follow me? When we say the spirit of God somewhere, we say it's anointed here. When we, you know, actually what the anointing means is the spirit or the power of the spirit or the power of God rubbed on something. You know, we hear a song, man, that was anointed. What do we mean? The Holy Ghost moved when we heard it. We have a CD we play called Kite. And I got that CD by accident probably 15 years ago. I ordered one CD and they sent that with it as a gift from a guitarist in Scotland. And one night I thought, well, I'm gonna listen to this CD and see what it sounds like. I put it on. And it's probably 2 or 3 in the morning. And I start bawling in my chair. I mean, snot, tears, what the anointing so hit me on that CD. All I could do was bawl in love of God. What happened? The Holy Ghost came in. So when it says he gives the spirit to them that walk there, and he's talking about the anointing comes on their life. They experience the power and the blessing and the impartation of the spirit. In other words, no faith, no major spiritual impartation. You want the anointing? It's going to require you developing your faith. Well, I know when I pray in the Holy Ghost a long time, the Spirit of God comes on me. Do you have faith that it will? I mean, the Word of God says, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So you pray in tongues, you're going to experience the Spirit of God. You pray long enough. You have faith in that, so you keep doing it. We have faith, we worship God. He says he inhabits the praise of his people, so we worship God, and we expect him to come in, and guess what he does? Those who will walk by faith will experience the visitation of the Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. But it's going to take faith connection. Friday night prayer, last week we had a word that God was going to show up, and he showed up. I mean, he showed up. I'm believing for the same thing tomorrow night, but I don't have that same word. But I know he's going to show up. I know he's going to show up. I just know what level. And you know what? I'm coming tomorrow night because I want to experience God. And my faith is connected knowing he's going to keep me awake all night and he's going to show up. But you know, I've been speaking for years. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. We're going to experience God. So tomorrow night, we're going to have that visitation. Amen. God answers faith. That you'll do something because God's given you a promise on it, and you do it in expectation for God's fulfillment of what he promised. Isaiah chapter 43. Verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Oh, I love this. Are you ready for this? When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. God says you're not going to be overflowed. Even though the waters come in like a flood, you follow me? You'll not be drowned. And he says, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. In other words, faith, walking, is going to take you through some fiery trials. Did you follow me on that? When you walk through the fire, when you're operating by faith, you're going to go through some fires. But he says, you'll not be burned. You know, what's interesting to me is chronologically, Isaiah was written a few generations before Daniel. Amen? And in Daniel chapter 3, we have Daniel and the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And Nebuchadnezzar builds this big golden statue. And he says, every time you hear the orchestra fire up, you know, the psaltery and the harp and the cymbals, you hear them play, you have to fall on your face and bow before this golden image, basically declaring Nebuchadnezzar as God. And the Hebrew children said, we're not going to do that. And they said, there's one God, we're just bowing before the real God, we're not bowing before this golden image. Yet the penalty was that if you didn't bow, you'd be killed. Right? So when it's reported to Nebuchadnezzar that the Hebrew children aren't bowing, they're taken captive, sentenced to death, and they take them into this furnace that they heat 7 times hotter than normal. Did you follow me? Let's turn there for just a second. Daniel chapter 3, you can hold this spot should you desire. I think this is important enough for us to take a few minutes with. I hadn't planned to go here, but it will be fine. Let's go to verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, the Hebrew kids, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, electric guitars, the bass and the keyboard, saxophone, no tambourines, you fall down and worship the image which I've made. He says, well. In other words, if you'll fall down and worship his image, it'll be fine with you. But he said, but if you worship not, you should be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Everybody say fiery. What did it say in Daniel or in Isaiah? If you walk through the furnace, through the flames, you'll not be burned, right? It says the flames won't even stick to you. And who is? Here Nebuchadnezzar says, and who is? He's mocking. That God that shall deliver you out of my hands. And he'd moved to this place where he thought he was God himself. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. In other words, we're not going to play around with words. We're going to tell you straight up. If it so be, in other words, if it so be you throw us in the furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Did you follow me? And he will deliver us. These Hebrew children's knew the book of Isaiah. And this promise was made just, you know, a few generations, 100 years or so before this prophecy came forth. I mean, before this event came to pass. And they said, we're not even going to be careful to answer you. If you throw us in the furnace, in other words, if you want to throw us in, our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. Did you follow me? Now, here religion has butchered this verse in the past. We're going to straighten that out tonight. Because it says, verse 18, verse 17 again says, he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Verse 18 says, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Religion has said this, but if not, in other words, if he doesn't deliver us, that's not what they said. They weren't saying if he doesn't deliver us. They're saying, but if you don't throw us in. Whether you throw us in or don't throw us in, we're not worshiping this golden image. They had a word of God. They'd experienced the anointing of God. They'd already seen Daniel deliver them from death in the past through interpreting the dreams. They said, we refuse to bow down to this image. If you throw us in the furnace, God will deliver us. And if you don't throw us in, we still refuse to bow down. Do you follow me? And so Nebuchadnezzar doesn't like that answer. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. In other words, 7 times more than normal. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the fiery furnace, the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen and their hats, and their garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because of the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now here's what happened. Nebuchadnezzar saying, you think you're strong? You think you can resist my commandment to bow down? You think your God can deliver you? Give me the best, strongest men in my army. I'll show you who's got power over who. And when he took his mightiest men in his army and they opened the furnace doors, it kills them. Yeah. He lost his best soldiers that moment. And they throw him in. And these three men, actually didn't throw them in. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. I believe they fell down in worship. Because the men are killed. So they went there and hit their knees. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar saying, you're going to bow before my golden image? They said, no, we're going to bow down before God. And in the midst of the fiery trial, in the midst of the 7 times hotter trial, the hottest trial anybody'd ever been in, they hit their knees to worship God. We're not going to worship the image. We're going to worship God. And they have a promise. I guarantee you they were discussing Isaiah. The Word said, here's what Isaiah said. Isaiah knew these furnaces. God knew this furnace was going to be here. Isaiah already prophesied our victory. Do you follow me? And they had already declared, God will deliver us. Faith. Verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in the haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, no longer bound, no longer limited. They went in with bondage. They came out liberated. They went in with restrictions. They came out totally free. You go through a fiery trial by faith, you will come out promoted. Walking in the midst of the fire, they're walking around in there. Walking. What is walking? Faith. They're in faith in the fiery furnace. And they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, oh, listen to this. He had all the witnesses there. He was going to show off his power to all of us, all of those under him. He's going to demonstrate to everybody how he was the one in charge. And the princes, governors, captains, and king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was the hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted in him, and have changed the king's word. Oh my goodness. Changed the declaration of the one who thought he was God. And yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any God except their God. And the king changes his commandment. But look at verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Faith takes you into the fiery trials that God will deliver you from, and you'll be promoted through. But only faith can take you through them. Amen? We don't have time to go there, but 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about the trial of your faith. Amen? Fiery trial, being more precious than of gold that perishes, though be tried with fire. Make an effort to be a studier of your own faith. Now, we have a problem in the church. We're studiers too often of other people's faith. Or not in faith, you better watch it, because you just judge somebody, and a good chance of what you judge them for, you're going to battle yourself. That's another law of sowing and reaping. When you judge someone, you're going to experience that same battle. You know, somebody's battling sickness and you go, well, I bless God. If they just had faith, they wouldn't be sick. You better get ready, because you just opened the door. Don't be judging other people's faith. Faith is a tool, not a weapon. Did you follow me? And faith is to be used for your benefit, not to come against other people in the body. So study your own faith. Say to yourself, what am I believing God for right now? What verse am I standing on? Am I confessing it? Am I casting down all opposing arguments? What am I doing to believe God for blessing in my life? Faith worketh. Faith works. Fantley Smither was telling us last year. He's out of the Frankfurt Church. He's the bookkeeper there. Since I've known Fantley, he's had Coke bottle glasses. You know what Coke bottle glasses are, right? I mean, he had those glasses that were, when he wore them, you know, like, how do you see through those? His whole life, he's had horrible eyesight. But been confessing, he had perfect eyesight. You have perfect eyesight, you can't see a thing. You there, Fantley? Yeah. And he noticed his eyesight was getting weaker and weaker. Till he took his glasses off and realized he could see. He went back to the, I believe it was last year, he went back to get his driver's license. He said, can you retest me without glasses? And he passed. He passed the driver's test with no glasses, no contacts. God totally restored his eyesight, which was horrible. Amen? Just by continuing to speak it. What are you connecting to by faith? You can either speak your demise or your promotion. Speak into your future good things. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. Thank you. Aaron, why don't you bring Leon, come on up here. Just to see how we want to close up this service.